morning, everybody. Just my happy lot to say welcome to you all this morning, and the people on the other side of your screen, welcome, particularly to the ladies today. Ladies, it's your day today. Just one whoop. It's your, woohoo! It's your day today. I will say Mother's Day, but in church, it's traditional for us to say thank you to all ladies, to all our ladies, isn't it? So, hear, hear, yes. So, let's start our service by praying. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that the days are stretching a little bit. There's a little bit more sunshine, although not today. We've got to thank you for the rain as well. So thank you, Father. Whatever you bring to us, we are grateful for. We thank you for our families, particularly the ladies in this family, in this church family today, who are an inspiration to us. Weekly, daily, we see them and we see good Christian women and we know how we should be. So thank you for them in our lives this morning, Lord. For ladies everywhere, for mothers everywhere. Thomas is going to say a prayer later for the ladies as well. So I'm not going to say, because I could go on and on and on. For ladies, for step parents, for mums, for the list could be endless, and I'd inevitably miss somebody out, but you know you're included. You're all included in our church family. And we thank you that we can praise you and we can come to you and praise the risen Lord this morning. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I think Thomas is going to come up and say something. Should we give out the gifts first? We've got some gifts, haven't we, Thomas? The children in junior church for the last couple of weeks have been making something. So, boys, do you want to come out and give some out? Is Nora there? Come on, Nora, you've been making these as well. You can do it with Raphael. Do you want to go with Raphael? They've got something for you. If you could just take one. So I want to say thank you to all the ladies in this church, for the ladies who are, you know, very young, or the ladies who might have seen a few more summers.
Today we celebrate Mother's Day, and I would like to bring to God all those women who are important in our lives. I pray for our mothers that are still with us and that we have, and those we have lost. I thank you for the love and care they give us and support to be there, to be the best we can be. But I also bring to you the mothers that are not able to be mothers, and pray to those who are not able to be mothers, and pray that you will bring them peace and things when things are difficult. I pray for those who have not known their mothers or whose relationships with them have been difficult. I also want to thank you for all the women in this church, thinking as well of the International Women's Day this week, for everything they do to help the church run and witness for you through their service. I also want to bring to you those outside our church. I bring to you mothers who today are living in war zones, thinking particularly of those in Gaza and Ukraine. For all those mothers whose children are fighting, and for those who have lost children through the terrible events. I bring all these people to you now, God. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's just really good to see everyone here again this morning. And, of course, a very warm welcome to those who are watching on YouTube. I just want to thank the junior church, the staff, those who have seen a few summers, and the youngster, Jenny, in between, and the younger members of Junior Church. They are just so amazing, aren't they? We are just so blessed by them. And I just want to thank you for all that you've done, especially for the beautiful gifts we've received this morning, but for all that they are as part of our church family. So we really do appreciate you, and we're just blessed for having you with us. So, just a few notices for this week. Tomorrow the ladies are meeting down here at church at 1:30. The ARC playgroup are on Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon. And the lunch club will be meeting on Thursday down here at church at 12 o'clock. Sunday the 24th of March, it's the annual general meeting for our church members. And reports and everything, all the documents that you will need will be sent out within the next couple of weeks. Just a few reminders now about Easter. Thursday the 28th, we have our Maundy Thursday service of reflection. We're going to have a simple meal. It is simple. It's not a big, massive meal. It's just a simple meal. And we'll be taking communion and doing all sorts of other lovely things as well. We are asking for a small donation to cover the cost of the food. And if there's any spare money left over from that, we will be donating to a charity. Have you done the seat sheet, love?
Sorry.
Oh, you can't get staff, can you? In the next couple of weeks, there'll be a sign-up sheet at the back just for an idea of numbers. That's all it's for. So if you could look out for that, please. Friday, the 29th of March, which is Good Friday, of course, we have our service of reflection down here at church at 10:30. And then from 11 o'clock, we will be meeting here and walking into Swallowness for the Walk of Witness. And then refreshments back here at church at 12-ish. Depending how fast you walk. Sunday the 31st of March, it's Easter Sunday, of course, open air service down at Ully Country Park, that's at 8 o'clock, followed by breakfast at church at 9, and then the Easter celebration at 10:30. There will be a very short service back at the cross in Swallownest, about 12 o'clock, just as for the final reflections and services of Easter. And then the following week, Sunday the 7th of April, we have David and Julie's farewell service, and that will be followed by a buffet lunch. I've mentioned it a couple of times, I think, already. The church will provide the sandwiches, but we would appreciate donations of other things, crisps, sausage rolls, cakes, biscuits. Thank you to those who've already offered. If you could just let me know so we make sure we've got a good selection of stuff. And then on Sunday the 14th of April, we are having a prayer service, prayer and vision service. The leadership team has met recently, and we've been saying that we're going to be doing this, and we've actually set the date now for the 14th. A time of sharing and discussions as we try and discern God's plan for our church. Perfect songs this morning, I think, to focus us on that, Jan. And afterwards, at 12 o'clock, we would like the church members, if possible, to stay and just have a short meeting after that. So there will be a couple of things to discuss. So that's on Sunday the 14th. The weekly updates, they're sent out every Monday with information about the coming week, and it's just really a summary of what's been said in the church notices. And we were just looking at this as a team and wondering whether it's still useful to everybody, or whether it's something that we need to carry on doing, or whether it's something that we could perhaps draw to a close for the time being. We'd like to know people's opinions on this. So if anyone would really like it to continue, please can you let us know. All the information will still be around. It'll be on the Facebook website, the newsletters, which are an amazing source of information, and the notices will be continuing. So everything will be in there. It's just the weekly updates that we're just looking at now to see whether it's something that we need to finish or carry on. And finally, Janet Twinkle Toes Dean. I don't know whether you know this, but she's part of a dance class that meet every week in Thurcroft, a tap dancing, and they're doing a show next week. If anyone would be happy to sponsor, that would be really good. All the money will be going to Rotherham Hospice. They've done this for a long time now, Jan, haven't they? And raised an awful lot of money for this amazing place. So if you'd like to speak to her at the end, if you're able to do this. There is a Just Giving page, but for people of a certain age, that's a bit of an hassle, isn't it? So ready hard cash. If you can do that, then Jan can make sure it gets to the right place. Thank you.
If you'd like to find the passage today, it's on page 874. It's Luke 15, for those of you with different versions. Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son is the passage that I'm actually going to be looking at today as we think about God's love. It's on page 874 of most Bibles that we've got in this building. And good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to see you all. Fourth week of Lent. Easter is fast approaching. Might have already gone. If you're watching this on catch-up, then that might confuse you. But for most of us, Easter is still approaching. And we're still in Lent, fourth week of Lent. And Suzanne reminded us a couple of weeks ago, didn't she, about the period of Lent traditionally encouraging people to sacrifice things. She was talking about as a kid when her and her friends would talk about what they've given up for Lent, or her friend was talking about giving up chocolate and things. And she was kind of encouraging us to realise that all of those, while they might be helpful, are not disciplines of a way of earning or achieving greater standing with God. They might help us focus, but they're not necessarily going to, they're not going to make us any closer in God's eyes. They're not going to make us any greater or any more worthy. And I said we were thinking about love this morning because God is love. That's why whatever we do in Lent, whether we give up Milky Ways or whatever it might be, that's not going to help us to earn God's love anymore. His love for us can never change. No amount of fasting or praying during Lent or improving our prayer life can change how he feels about us. That's pretty cool in a way, isn't it? That's quite a massive relief, I think, that actually God loves us. Full stop. Not because of something or when we do something. So today we're going to prepare our minds by dwelling on the wonder of God himself. That awesome creator of the universe who loves you individually. And that's mind-blowing, isn't it? That's just incredible. So whether you are having a good Lent or a bad Lent, whether you have eaten the Milky Way already and crumbled in your resolution not to eat the Milky Way, or maybe you didn't even realise that you were in Lent until David and I and Suzanne have been saying the fact that we are in Lent and then you forget every time you walk out of the building, God loves you no less and thinks no less of you, and your relationship with God is just as healthy as anyone else's. So I said we were going to be thinking about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And just as a bit of a jargon buster before Jeannie comes and reads for us. A parable, if you're not sure, is a story with a meaning behind it. It's kind of got a hidden meaning or a vaguely hidden meaning. And this morning, the Bible passage that I'm going to be preaching on is probably one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told. It's unlikely that a lot of you, this is going to be the first time that you'll have heard this story, I'm sure. For centuries, the parable that we are going to be considering has been titled the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Now, the subtitles, if you like, weren't in the original biblical text. They've been added later on, a little bit like the chapter and the verse numbers, just to help people navigate round what is quite a big and imposing book. So some of you might have your own Bibles with you, and you might have the title, The Parable of the Lost Son. It depends on the translation. But whatever we're going to call it, Jeannie's going to come and read it for us now. So Jeannie, if you'd like to come up and read Luke 15, and she's going to read 11 to 32. Thank you, Rob.
Thank you. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have had more enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it up on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and laughter and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, 'What are these things meant?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, with whom have devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, is alive. He was lost, and now is found.'" Thank you.
Okay, so the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son, however you might want to have it in your Bibles. But I think both of those titles miss the point a little bit. Because the story isn't just the story of a son, is it? It's the story of two sons. And it's not even just about them, it's about a father as well. And so for that reason, some Bibles have given the story the title The Parable of the Lost Sons, which is a slightly different take on it, isn't it? And others have called it The Parable of the Running Father. Jeannie sort of lit up when she got to that part in the story, didn't she, where the father ran out and embraced the son. And I think both of those subtitles are getting a little bit closer to the point of the story, because the parable is about two sons and how they relate to their father. And this parable gives us a radical new way of understanding what God is like and how we are meant to relate to him. Christianity is pretty unique amongst world religions in how it understands God and how we're meant to relate to him. In fact, in the first couple of centuries of Christianity, the Romans called Christians atheists because they thought that Christians just thought about stuff so completely differently to other religions that they shouldn't be put into the same box. So they weren't even thought of as having that kind of same category as being a religion. And in that the Romans were right, because what we see in this parable is really earth-shattering in how people traditionally understand God and understand what religion is. And so much of this story revolves around God's love for us. And so this morning we're going to have a look at the parable, and then we're going to have a look at what we can learn from it, if that's all right with you. So let's have a look at the story. Keep your finger and your eyes flicking down into Luke 15. It begins with two sons, verse 11. And he said there was a man who had two sons. The younger one made an outrageously offensive request to his dad in verse 12. I don't know whether you can see what he says. In verse 12 he says, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." Now that might appear innocent, but when you dig through it and really think about it carefully, it's actually a really very offensive thing to be saying. It's a pretty offensive thing for a son to say to a father. He's essentially saying, you know, all that stuff that I'm going to inherit from you when you die, I want it now. I'm impatient for you to die. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Okay? And in any society, that would be quite offensive. But in a highly patriarchal society like the one that Jesus was speaking into, those listening to this story would have expected only one thing from the father, and that would be to sling that kid out of the house. How dare you talk to me and demand such a thing as this? That kind of reaction. And that's why the end of verse 12 would have been as much of a surprise to Jesus' audience as the first half. The end of the verse 12 tells what the father did. He divided his property between them. Now again, in that culture, that would have been a highly public and embarrassing thing to have done for the father. Back then, wealth wasn't easily transferable like it might be today. He couldn't have gone, right, okay, right, WhatsApp me your sort code and your account number and I'll make a bank transfer, because everyone's wealth was tied up in land and property and livestock. It took time to sell your assets, and that would have been a public thing to do. And given the circumstances of the young son saying, "Give me my inheritance before you actually die, I don't really want you, I just want your stuff," that would have been incredibly embarrassing for the father. And all of that is, I think, what makes the father's behaviour such a shock to those people that are listening to the parable. Because rather than rebuking his son, he gives him what he asks for. And once the sale and the money has all gone through, not long after that, in verse 13, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far-off country. "I want your stuff, but I don't want you." So he takes his stuff and he heads off far away from his father. It's as clear an indication as he could have given that he wanted nothing to do with his dad. And now he's got what every restless teenager dreams of. He's loaded. And he's far away from the watching eye of disapproving parents. Some of you might remember your first pay packet ever. Well, this is a bigger feeling than that. Okay? It's a little bit like Freshers' Week when the student loan check arrives. Whoa! You know, wow, what am I going to do? Well, what's he going to do? You hardly need to read on, do you? You know what he's going to do. He's going to blow the whole lot. It's obvious. He blows the whole lot. Verse 13, it says he squandered his property in reckless living. He spent all his money in bars and brothels. And he had, let's face it, so much fun. The Bible doesn't deny that sin can be attractive, at least for a time. That's what makes it dangerous. But when he's left with no money and there's a famine in the country that he's living in, he's starving, he gets the only job he can find, feeding pigs. How the mighty have fallen. Now, 2024 Swallow Nest, we might be thinking, yeah, okay, that's a bit dirty, but, you know, could be worse, it's a job. The people hearing Jesus speak in the first century would definitely not have thought that. They would have been absolutely disgusted. A Jew would have nothing to do with pigs. Okay? This is morally, this is a shocking job. Totally at odds with everything that a Jew should be. One commentator I've heard has likened it to a young man nowadays being asked by some pervert to design a website for the most disgusting things that you could think about on the internet. That's the sort of morally disgusting thought that you've got going on with this job. That's the degrading and disgusting depths that this man has sunk to here. And he's literally in the mud, he's starving, and he comes to his senses. He sees what he's become and he starts to come up with a plan. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so that's what he does. He heads home. Imagine the long walk home from that distant country. Hungry, filthy. Mile after mile after mile of foot-aching slog. You can't get an Uber. Filled with regret. Feeling pretty silly. Feeling pretty scared, I would imagine. Rehearsing his speech over and over again. Wondering what sort of reception he's going to get. Imagining his father's reaction. Trying to predict what sort of punishment he might receive when Dad learns all the money has gone. You can imagine, can't you? But perhaps it might just seem so scary, so horrible that he thinks about turning round, but then his stomach grumbles again and he remembers those disgusting pigs and he just keeps going on towards home. After days of travelling and feeling weak and rather pathetic, the landscape starts to become a little bit more familiar. He recognises landmarks. He knows each step is bringing him closer to home and closer to the pain of his father's rebuke that he has got absolutely no choice but to face. He turns a corner, he sees the family home in the distance. He's relieved that the journey's almost over, but he's also dreading what is just about to come. So on he goes, another mile or so. He looks up, sees a cloud of dust being kicked up in the road far ahead. And then he sees a shape, it's a person. And they're waving their arms. You can hear some sort of shouting. Someone's coming for him. But he can't run, he can't hide. So he just has to wait as the figure approaches. Gets closer and closer. As if he's in a nightmare, he realises that that stampeding figure coming towards him is his father. Again, that's shocking. He can't believe his eyes. He's never seen his father running. Men didn't run in that culture. It was undignified. It was shameful. He hears the figure shouting his name. He knows that is his dad. So he resigns himself to whatever tirade or beating he was about to receive. And as the gap closes, the father doesn't slow down. He just charges on and on, launches himself at his son. But the shock of his life is that he's not attacked. He feels his father's arms around him. He smells the familiar smells of his father's hair. He buries his face into his son's neck. Hears his father's sobs as he cries out, "My boy! My boy, you're home!" So what's led to that most unexpected moment? Jesus explains in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Jesus tells the world what God is really like. And he does it with this beautiful portrait of a running father and a passionate embrace. Is that how the world thinks of God? Is that how you thought of God? Well, back then it was a totally new way to conceive about what God is like. The father didn't stand there frowning. No sort of, I told you so. You'll pay for this. What do you mean you wasted all the... Just a loving welcome. And it certainly left the son in that parable in complete shock. Almost on autopilot, you then see him launch into the speech that he'd prepared himself to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't even get to finish his speech, because close behind the father come some breathless servants. And in verse 22, his father says to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, a sign of honor. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand, a sign of authority. And put shoes on his feet, a sign of being back in the family. The son is completely accepted. And the father is so pleased that he throws a party. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And as the servants scuttle off to make the preparations, you can almost imagine the father with his arm around his son, leading him back up the track towards the family home. The son was left speechless, blown away by a welcome and a love that he could never possibly have imagined, and he knew he didn't deserve. This is the portrait that Jesus gives us of God. A father full of love and full of longing, desperate for his son to come home, and just delighted when he finally does. When did you last receive love like that? We've thought this morning about Mother's Day. We've thought about all the complicated emotions. Some of us have got wonderful relationship or have had wonderful relationships with mothers and children, and others less so. Earthly human relationships are messy. But Jesus wants us to see that whatever our experience of family, we do have a Father in heaven who loves us and who shows it. Shows it so much that we could never be in any doubt whatsoever about how much we're loved. A father bursting with love for his children, who pours out his love and blessings on his child, who frankly, let's face it, only deserved his rebuke. A child returned home and a running father. But we saw right at the start that this is not a parable just about one son, didn't we? We saw that there was a big brother. It's about two sons. We need to meet the older one now. He'd been out in the fields, and now he's coming home after a very hard day's work. Verse 25. And as he came and he drew close near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, that's the servant, said to him, that's the big brother, your brother's come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But big brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Do you notice how offensively he speaks to his father? He didn't address him with the respect that would have been common in that culture. Instead, he says, look, verse 29, look you, oi, listen. Do you notice the mindset of the older brother? these many years, he says, these many years I've served you. The word served is actually translated in some versions as slaved. All these years I've been slaving for you, he says in the NIV. He has the attitude of begrudging service. And did you see what he wanted all along? You never gave me a young goat. He wanted his father's stuff. And he's livid because he feels that he has slaved away and he hasn't been given his father's stuff. Now, the key that unlocks this parable and opens it so that we can really understand it is to see who Jesus was talking to, who he was actually telling the story to. And that's way back at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And as soon as we remember that and have that bit in context, we can then start making sense about who these sons are and what this parable is actually all about. The tax collectors and sinners are the younger son. They are people who have lived life far from God. They have done things that are really obviously bad. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law are the older son. They're upright. They're good. They always play by the rules. And through this parable, Jesus is trying to show the two groups of people who are listening to him tell the story, who look so completely different on the face of it, that actually they're very much alike because they are both relating to God in the wrong way. So just consider for a moment how these two boys in the story are so alike. Both are emotionally far from the Father. It's hard to see, or harder to see, with the older son because he spends so much of his time physically close to the Father. He's doing all the right things. You know, I'm sure he's helping with the washing up. He doesn't spend too long in the bathroom. He's always home by 10 o'clock, all that sort of stuff. But relationally, he's just as distant from the father as his younger brother is. Both of them had the mentality of slaves rather than sons. They saw the father as a hard tyrant of a master. The younger son threw off those chains and ran away. The older son wearily put up with it in the hope that he might get some sort of reward in the end. All these years I've been slaving for you. Both of them were incredibly offensive to their father. Neither of them wanted him. They just wanted his stuff. They just went about getting it in different ways. Well, like these two sons, Jesus says, we all, not just his audience back then, but all of us, all of humanity, we all relate to God the Father in the wrong way. Naturally, our hearts are far from him. We think like slaves, and we think of him as a tyrant. We all treat him disgracefully because we don't want him, we just want his stuff. His blessings. We all try to take control of our lives, either by running away from him or by staying close in the hope that he might give us what we really want. Those like the younger son get away from God and do whatever they like. But others, and this is the trap which is more likely for me and maybe for you as well, others of us go about things in the opposite way. We try to do good. We're kind. We give to charity. We think about the environment. We go to church. We do all the things that we're supposed to do. But why do we do them? That's the uncomfortable question that should get under our skin. Why do we really do those things? Is it not because that way God or the universe, however people want to think about it, will owe me one? Is it not because it makes me feel good about myself? Because it makes me feel entitled for good things in return? That's why we get so angry when we don't get what we feel we deserve in life. Especially when that's combined with other people getting what we think they don't deserve. Really cheeses us off. That's not doing good for good's sake, is it? That's doing good in order to control the outcomes of our lives, in order to get the stuff that we really want. You see, the uncomfortable truth here in this story is that even our apparently good deeds are very often done for shameful reasons. I don't want you. I want your stuff. And here's how I'm going to go about getting it. We treat God as a means to an end. It's so easy to take all his blessings of life and love and health and home and food on the table and leave God himself to one side. That's a really terrible way to treat a loving father. And the shocking thing, at the end of the parable, is that the younger son is in the house and the older one's still outside, refusing to go in. That's crazy, isn't it? The bad one gets to go in and the good one, he's still outside. Is that some kind of mistake? Well, no, it's not, because the main thing that stands between a lot of us and God isn't our terrible actions that need forgiving, but our attitudes and our minds. That's what we all need forgiveness for. And sadly, that's what's the hardest thing for us all to admit. When we've done wrong in our intentions and in our hearts, that's basically what keeps the older brother outside. The reason that Jesus put such a nasty elder brother in this parable is to show the Pharisees what they really look like. They don't love their brother. They don't celebrate his return. They aren't willing to forgive other people's mistakes. They mutter and they complain that Jesus welcomes bad people. They hate that Jesus welcomes tax collectors and sinners. They hate that he is willing to absorb the cost of bringing them home. Because don't forget, we live on this side of the cross. That's how much the Father loves us. You can forget the cost of a fattened calf. The true cost of bringing us home was his death on a cross. We need to remember a few things this morning. Firstly, we need to remember that running Father. Running because he loves. Not a tyrant to escape, but a father to embrace. And the good news here is that whatever you have done, he loves you. And he wants you to come home as his dearly loved son. He will accept you unconditionally. Secondly, we need to remember how we've treated him. Either taking his blessings and ignoring him in life, or doing all sorts of apparently good things in the hope that he'll owe us one. That's not how it works. And thirdly, we need to remember what it cost him to bring us home in the first place. He lost his life so that I may be found. And that's what will change our hearts towards God, when we realise that God himself is the true treasure. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, Jesus wants you to know this morning that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who wants to welcome you home and wants to wrap his arms around you and, in the words of Pete Hardy, stun you with his love. Let's
pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times that we've misunderstood you. And thank you that you have come out to welcome us home. We pray this morning that we would, each one of us, see you for who you really are and run to you as children. We pray that you would teach us for the rest of our lives to know you first and foremost as that running, loving Father. Let us never forget that you are love itself. Direct our vision towards this incredible, mysterious truth. We thank you that you love us for who we are, for who you made us to be, and not for what we've done or failed to do. And Father God, I pray that your love for us will be the inspiration for our week ahead and bring us joy even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Amen. Thank you. Let's hand back over to Jan and the team. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a lovely image, that, isn't it? Father coming running to you. But take that first step towards him if you've not taken that step already. Take that step towards him this morning. So I just want to read you from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. He will find you. Wherever you are, he will find you. Let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Have a really good week and happy Mother's Day.